Good evening. It's wonderful to be here tonight, and I'm always blessed to be behind the pulpit here and go over God's Word with you. If you can, please turn your Bibles to John 18. We'll be going through a couple verses, verses 37 and 38. So starting in verse 37, it says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" When I was going over this passage, I couldn't help but recognize how much dramatic irony is in it. Right from the start, we see that Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "So you say that I am a king?" So Jesus' response to Pilate is actually affirming what it is Pilate just said. In fact, it's the equivalent to saying yes. He doesn't deny his kingship being true. And if only Pilate knew what he had said meant more, right? If only Pilate knew that Jesus is the great I Am King and the King of Kings. First Timothy 6:13 mentions this scene and states that this is the good confession that Jesus made before Pilate. And so this truth should make our hearts heavy for those who don't know their rightful heir and king and the one that should be ruling in their lives, minds, and hearts by the power of the truth of a king that desires to save their souls and is the only way to salvation. Some people say that Jesus is king and yet live a life for a false king, right? We see that. At times, that king may be themselves or another form of idolatry. And so when we say those words, "Jesus is king," may we never say it without the action that shows that we believe that. And he goes on to say, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Jesus mentions why the truth of the incarnation occurred and why him, the king, condescended to the world. You know, in fact, he states his very purpose for why he came. And his coming into the world shows his existence before the incarnation. And the reason is to bear witness to the truth. That is to bear witness of himself, God's work to save the lost, the message of the Messiah, our Savior, and the gospel. He is the essence of truth. Truth comes from him, and therefore truth is theological because it's from God. So Jesus is King Truth. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He came from his Father, full of grace and truth, to save us from sin and the father of lies. Romans 15:8 says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." So in John's gospel, when Jesus said, "I am the truth," he said, in effect, that I am a king. He conquers by the convincing evidence of truth. He rules by the commanding power of truth. And in his majesty rides prosperously because of truth. Psalm 45:4 says, "In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds." I want to also point out that King Jesus is also called true in a couple verses in Revelation. And this word "true," translated, means truthful or characterized by expressing the truth. And so the nature of Jesus, his whole being, emanates faithfulness and truthfulness. The first reference is in Revelation 3:14. Jesus called himself the faithful and true witness in his letter to the church in Laodicea. Faithful and true is who Jesus Christ is, and the other reference is in Revelation 19:11. Where Jesus is called faithful and true. And it goes on in that verse to say, "And with justice he judges and goes to war." See, for us today, right now, there is a truth war. There's a continuous ongoing battle and fight for it. 1 Timothy 1:18 says to wage the good warfare. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." See, we must defend the faith and the truth and share it. And going over this passage, there's a few questions that I like to ask you, the same ones that I asked myself. And the first one was, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? You know, anyone living outside Christianity, and sometimes even within it, will have various answers to this question, right? Whether it's careers, parenthood, hobbies, service, music, sports, politics, which all have their rightful place and at times are admirable. But then what's it all for? Or who's it all for? Is it solely for ourselves? To be praised by others? When we do it for our children, is there an ultimate message that we have for them? Or do we just show our love for them and send them off into the world to figure it out? You know, to deal with life's biggest questions as if it's some sort of pick and choose guessing game of uncertainty that has no ultimate truth. Have them just figure it out without any direction or leading. You know, that sounds pretty hopeless and saddening to me. As a parent, I would want to do the work to ensure that there's something they can hold on to that is true. You know, set them up for eternal success. So when we have a heavenly perspective, it's all for God. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We are to praise the one who gets all the glory, and our purpose is what he has planned for us presently and in the future. Because of the hope of the gospel truth, we are his and not our own. That's the truth of our purpose. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And so what are we to bear witness of? You know, like Christ, we true Christians are to bear witness of the truth, the one who is called faithful and true, to bear faith and true allegiance to him. That is what we're called to do. It's our responsibility. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this happening in the workplace? Is it happening in front of our children, our family, our friends, to the world? You know, are we being a good witness of the truth? Living our lives, carrying our cross daily with a life committed to truth, the only truth, to glorify our God? Are we committed to watering or planting a seed which by the Spirit it will grow? And does this witness of truth matter in our lives? You know, we should be prioritizing it. When we bear the truth, we will bear good fruits and works to be seen by the eyes of the world. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "We, the church, are to be the pillar and support of the truth." The passage goes on to say, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Isaiah 45:19b says, "I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." So if we are truly of Christ, we will be of the truth and submissively, naturally, obediently, at the same time, listen to his voice. We will be able to hear him in all aspects of our lives and in our lives and in the decisions that we make. His voice of truth and righteousness will break through the noise of what's false and wrong. John 8:47 says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." If we are of him, there is no other option or voice to follow. We, being his sheep, will know his voice and will be directed by the Spirit. We just don't hear what he says. We also listen to him and follow through in doing what he says. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" One of the most ironic statement questions ever asked is in this moment right here, in the very presence of the face of the answer. You know, we can spend a lot of time on this question, right? And this very question, I believe Jim will be going over tomorrow night. And in our culture, it's a question that's sure to get a lot of mixed answers, a lot of different responses to, especially if you're a Christian that communicates that truth comes from above and is objective. You're going to get some different responses to that. In fact, I'd encourage you to try it out tomorrow. You know, was this a sincere statement or question from Pilate? You know, if it was, perhaps Pilate would not have left right after he said it. Some think he was speaking in a mocking tone. I don't think so, seeing how he may have had some pity toward Jesus and wanted to get this issue resolved quickly. But then again, Pilate wasn't of the truth. He was actually willing to have an innocent man killed. If it was sincere, I believe Jesus would have answered it, just like he did with Nicodemus and many others. But instead, Pilate seeks to save himself some trouble, and the importance of his political career blinded him from the deeper truth of what Jesus told him. Pilate doesn't realize that he's in more trouble than he thinks. His very soul's at risk of eternal damnation. Jesus said that those who seek to save their life will lose it, but that those who seek to lose their life for his sake will find it and have life eternal. You know, I get this from Luke 9:24 and John 12:25. You know, whoever loves his life loses this, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." I think there's a little more irony there. I was trying to flesh that out, but you know, in a court of law, when someone's being judged and the truth is revealed, one can determine if someone's guilty or innocent of something. And in this situation, Pilate cannot find guilt in the sinless, guiltless truth king. The entirety of this passage shows the very message of the gospel, that Christ came down from heaven to bear witness of the truth and lived a sinless life, meaning he's perfect. He fulfilled the law, unblemished, untainted, and unstained truth. He had no guilt. This is the evidence that he is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, for he alone is righteous. And he took on all our guilt, and sin upon himself on the cross, and gives the gift of salvation, eternal life for all who will believe. John 5:24 says, and his promise of eternal life is truth, right? Or excuse me, John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come to judgment, but has passed on from death to life. And John 6:47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So we know the truth. We know that we know the truth king. We know that the king is true, and it is our duty to be diligent in sharing this truth with others and the pilots of this world. And I like to end in reading Psalm 86, verses 11 through 13. It says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again, Lord, for this week, the gathering of this congregation, Lord, to pray to you, Lord, for you to hear our requests, our supplications, our prayers, Lord, and pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of this week, but also keep us strengthened, Lord, by your word. And again, Lord, we, you know, going out through our days and out in the world, pray, Lord, that we would be a faithful witness to the truth, to the King of truth, that we, Lord, would be empowered by your Spirit to declare that to the world and live it out daily in our actions and in our words.